past reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours.
You say good morning before you started to laugh at me. Come on. Good morning. Now you can laugh at me. One guess what our lesson is about today. Vision for people. And what I want to celebrate the fact is that, you know, Jesus cast way out there for Peter and his co-workers. They were outcasts. You know, the kind of fish that you throw away. The reason why I say that is, if you were looking for a disciple, somebody who knew the scriptures, you probably wouldn't be looking out by the Sea of Galilee. You would be looking in a synagogue. People who were already recognized by the neighboring rabbi as here's some gifted people. But Peter and John, you know, 30 years later, we're still called unschooled and ordinary men by the Jewish leaders. Peter and his companions were not the first round draft pick. And yet, Jesus cast way out there to draw them to himself and use them in his kingdom. The reason why I mention that is I think there's an awful lot of us who do not consider ourselves to be first-round draft picks. And it's comforting to know that Jesus very often uses the weak things and the things that are not to accomplish his plan and purpose. He cast way out there to get Peter and Andrew and James and John into his net and to use them in his kingdom. And he's done that for us too. Today we're celebrating the fact that Jesus is the friend of the outcast. I'd like to read this lesson to you. I'll have it up on the screen. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him listening to the Word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. He then sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help him, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." That's what we were just talking about in the confession. This is the same reaction that Isaiah had when he saw God in all of his glory. That's the proper reaction for us when we come into God's house. "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. You don't want anything to do with me." But Jesus said, for all his companions and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled up their boats on shore, left everything, and followed him. Don't be afraid. Jesus is the friend of outcasts. He's cast all the way out to you, and he now wants to use outcasts like us to go casting for other people. Now, before we talk more about that, I just want to admit that there is a kind of a dilemma with this account of the calling of Peter and his co-workers? You see, this calling of Peter and Andrew and James and John, it's recorded in all four Gospels, and you would think, all right, this is in all four Gospels. This makes it really certain for us, four different witnesses. The problem is the witnesses don't seem to agree. Matthew and Mark tell us that it happened in Galilee, along the Sea of Galilee, but they don't mention any fishing. Mark and Matthew just tell us that Jesus was walking along the edge of the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Peter and Andrew and James and John in their boats, and he said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. They don't mention anything about fishing. And then in Matthew and Mark, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law will happen after Peter is called to be an apostle. Luke, what we just heard, does happen in Galilee, but he has this long section about this fishing expedition that Peter and his co-workers went on. And then in Luke's gospel, he records the healing of Peter's mother-in-law before Peter's call. Seems to be some contradiction there, right? And then to make matters worse, there's John's gospel. John's gospel doesn't mention anything about Galilee. It's along the Jordan River down in Judea, and there are no fishing and no boats at all. So the question that comes to mind is, how reliable is this book? You know, when they can't get their story straight about something as simple as the calling of Peter and Andrew and James and John, and some of you have questioned this book a lot, and you're going, see, even the pastor says it. Over the last couple of months, I stumbled across a book called Cold Case Christianity, A Homicide Detective Investigates the Claims of the Gospels by J. Warner Wallace. I'm going to leave that picture up there for a while because I would encourage you to write down that name. If you just look up Cold Case Christianity, you'll find it. I love the book because, you know, here is a guy who was not a Christian. He was a cold case murder investigator. So a case that's been cold for 20 years, and you try to figure out what happened. And somehow he got to the point where he just said, I want to take on this cold case. You know, there is this cold case called Jesus rising from the dead, dying and rising from the dead. Is it really true? So he took on this cold case. And what's fun about this book is if you like the CSI, you know, mystery kind of stuff, you'll love this book because he's a murderer investigator, so he tells some of his stories and then explains how this relates to you examining a witness. So how do you examine some witnesses? That's what is so helpful as we take a look at the four witnesses that we just talked about. First of all, let's take a look at the first two witnesses. The first two witnesses, Matthew and Mark, they are eyewitnesses. I call them eyewitnesses because Matthew is one of Jesus' apostles, so he kind of lived and breathed this time in Jesus' ministry. He was there. And then Mark was not an eyewitness, but the early Christian church tells us that Mark is Peter's gospel. In Peter's letter, he said, I'm going to make sure that what I have taught is preserved. And the early Christian church tells us, you know, Mark was working with Peter right at the end of Peter's ministry, so Mark is really Peter's accounts of what happened. So Peter was an eyewitness. Luke is a historian. Right at the beginning of the lesson, of the gospel, he tells us, I'm not an eyewitness, I'm a careful historian, I've examined the witnesses, I've talked to them, and I'm going to write you an account. He's talking to a guy named Theophilus. I'm going to write down what I learned so that you can be certain that these things happened. Now, as a historian, Luke's not there, and so sometimes it's hard to put history back together again, just what order things happened. So he hears about different events in Jesus' ministry, but he hasn't lived through it, and so it's sometimes hard to put it in chronological order. That wasn't Luke's goal. In fact, do you remember what the first words were of our text? Extra credit if you remember. The first words of our text. One day. Luke is the only one who uses that phrase. One day this happened. 6 times in his gospel, he says, one day. What's he saying? He's saying, I am not trying to tell you this happened and then this happened and this happened. I'm just going to let you know I have evidence, Theophilus, that this event happened, but I don't want to try to tell you what order it happened in. One day this happened. And so it comes as no surprise that Luke may record a miracle before or after one of the other gospel writers because he's not trying to put it in chronological order. He's trying to put it in, this is what I know happened, Theophilus. I've talked to the witnesses. But what about the whole idea there's no fishing in Matthew and Mark and there's fishing in Luke's gospel? Well, I've been married almost 40 years and I have learned that when my wife is telling a story, it is best not to jump in and add details. And she's learned that about me too. We're not saying these details didn't happen. We're just saying, in our point of view, those details are unimportant. Don't clutter the story. So Mark and Matthew, they record, yep, Peter and his co-workers are called to be fishers of people. Luke learns from his investigation that there are other details, and he feels compelled to add those other details about this whole fishing expedition. Not contradictory, just another detail that one of the other witnesses didn't feel was important. And then John is a later witness. John's gospel is written about 30 years after the other three gospels. If you read John's gospel carefully with this thought in mind, you will see little hints that John assumes that the reader already knows the accounts that are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He's assuming you've known those stories, and so it comes as no surprise that John's gospel kind of adds detail. Werner Wallace explains, you know, that normally when you have a crime scene, you want to separate the witnesses so that they don't collude, you know, make their plans together, even inadvertently. So you want to separate the witnesses. But every once in a while, there will be somebody that they didn't know was a witness who overhears some of the testimony and then says, hey, I saw it too. And this later witness, most of the time, doesn't go back over the same stuff that you just heard from the first witness. You just assume, you've already heard it. I'm going to add the details that this other person didn't. That's what John's doing. John really, throughout his gospel, is adding details that Matthew, Mark, and Luke didn't. And the detail here is he's saying, hey, I was there, and I want to let you know that calling to be fishers of men was not the first interaction that we had with Jesus. The first interaction we had with Jesus was sometime earlier when we went down to the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist. And one day John the Baptist said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, when he was pointing to Jesus, and we started to learn about Jesus there. It's a different event, an event that Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't record, but John, as the later witness, adds this additional detail. And then later on, they're called into the fishing ministry. Now, I'm going to explain why I spent all this time about this, but I just wanted to let you know that we can take on some of these apparent contradictions and look for good answers. So let's think now about Peter being caught by Jesus, the friend of outcasts. How is it that Jesus cast way out to get Peter and his co-workers? Well, the first thing that comes to mind is they were caught by accident. I say that because, you know, it just so happens that Jesus is teaching on the Sea of Galilee right near the village of Capernaum. It just so happens that people are crowding around and getting too tight and close so he can't project his voice. It just so happens that there's two boats sitting there. It just so happens that one of the boats belongs to Peter and Andrew and the other boat belongs to James and John. It just so happens. It's just an accident. Right? We go, I don't think so. I think Jesus is a really good fisherman. You know, professional fisherman, by the way, this is a professional fisherman's outfit, can't you tell? You laughed at me. Come on. Professional fishermen, they cast all the time. In fact, I had a friend down in Missouri who was a professional fisherman, and he was complaining about his sore back on Monday. I'm going, all you did was fish all weekend. And he said, well, I cast. Well, how many times you cast in a weekend? Maybe 1,500 times. You know, a professional fisherman, do you suppose they throw that lure out there just someplace and just kind of hope that it lands someplace? Don't you suppose that somebody's done it 1,500 times in one weekend, gets really good at putting it right where he wants it, right? Don't you suppose Jesus is a professional fisherman? I don't think this was an accident. He had the hook land right where he wanted it to because he was fishing for that outcast named Peter and his co-workers. They were hooked by Jesus' power. All the disciples went, whoa, this is a miraculous catch of fish. This is more than a human being who's done this. This is God. I don't know who it is, but I'm afraid. You see, power isn't enough. It was impressive that there was this miraculous catch of fish, but that power made them afraid. What really hooked Peter and his co-workers was Jesus' word, don't be afraid. Mephibu. Singular. Peter, I'm looking right at you. Don't be afraid. And in those short words, it is just really packed, really tight, the whole message of the gospel. That yes, there is somebody who is greater and holier and more powerful than you, who's standing before you, and you have a right to be filled with fear, but I am telling you, you don't have to be afraid. And later on, Peter will understand why he doesn't have to be afraid, because the one that he was afraid of was the one who would die for all the sin and guilt that Peter was thinking about, that Jesus had come to be Peter's Savior. And what I want to celebrate today is what God did for Peter and his co-workers, he has done for each of us. You and I are outcasts too. And we may think that it's just an accident that something happened to us. Maybe it's just an accident that we have Christian parents who talk to us about Jesus. Maybe it's just an accident that we have a Christian spouse who draws us to our Savior. Maybe it's just an accident that we have a Christian friend. But it's no accident. All the days ordained for us were written in God's book before one of them came to be. We may not understand it, but God is in control. And he's plopping that lure right where he wants it to be. And then he reveals his power. And for some of us, God reveals his power. You know, we just look at the world around us. King David talks about that in Psalm 19. He says, the skies proclaim the work of his God's hands, and the heavens proclaim his glory. You know, today we talk about, you know, even aside from the Bible, you just look at the world and go, man, there had to be some intelligent designer. Wow, there's got to be something powerful out there that's designed all of this. Maybe that's the power that hooks you and says, I got to keep thinking, I got to keep keep thinking about it. Maybe it's the power that you've seen in a fellow Christian that draws you to the Savior and says, I want to learn more about that Savior. I want to get closer to Him. You know, the Apostle Paul one time was complaining to God, and he said, you know, God, you've called me to be fishing for people, but I've got this impediment that keeps me from being the best fisherman. And so, God, I want you to remove this so that I can be a better fisherman. He called it his thorn in the flesh, and God's response was, no. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Very often, it's in the weaknesses of the people around us that we see God powerfully working in their lives, strengthening and preserving them, and that is incredibly attractive. There must be something about their faith that changes them in that way, even in the midst of their weakness. You see, God's using that as a lure to hook us in. But we still need God's word. Faith comes from hearing the message. You know, just before the service, we celebrated what Augustine, one of the early church fathers, called the visible word, the sacrament. In this visible word, Jesus speaks to individuals. Me phobou. You see, me phobou is Greek for singular. You, don't be afraid. In the Lord's Supper, Jesus isn't saying to all of us, hey, don't be afraid. He's saying to each individual, as he or she receives Jesus' body and blood, he is saying to us as individuals, me phobou. You don't have to be afraid. Because my body, as you taste this bread, my body is in that bread and is a seal and guarantee that you don't have to be afraid. The wine that you taste, my blood, I promise you, my wine, my blood is in that wine. It's a miraculous way, but my blood is here. And as you taste that wine, you can be sure. It's not just true for everybody else, it's true for you. Me phobou, you personally, don't be afraid. This is the beauty of the sacrament. This is why we celebrate the sacrament every Sunday here at the Bridge, half an hour before the regular service. If you aren't part of our Bridge family, talk to Pastor Nate, talk to Sally. Let's get you part of the family so that we can take this family meal together so that Jesus can say to you, me phobou. Now, he's done that in our baptisms, just as we celebrated today. But here's another way, another visible word that he's saying, me phobou. Don't be afraid. Wow. It's amazing the lengths that Jesus will go to cast way out and get outcast like Peter and Andrew and James and John and outcast like us. And then he does something crazy. He says to Peter, and now also to us, I want you to be a fisher of people. I want you to be somebody that I cast out into the world to hook, to bring people closer to me. Now, when we talk about how God shapes us, we are this hook. And very often we talk about our shape. Shape is an acronym for spiritual gifts. God's given each one of us different spiritual gifts and abilities. He's given each one of us a different heart. Heart is for the idea of passion. What are you passionate about? I just talked with a couple last night who lost a little baby, and so they are passionate about protecting the unborn through our Wells Lutherans for Life. What is your passion? What is your heart? We all have different aptitudes. You know, some of you are gifted in organization, and if you'd, come and talk to me because I'm not. Right? We all have different aptitudes. We have different personalities. Outgoing, more introverted, person or a task person. But what's the E? The E that shapes us into a special hook, a special lure that God can use to bring other people to Him. that God can use to be a fisher of people. That E is experience. Now just think about the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter doesn't seem to be the right shape to be a hook to bring anybody to Jesus. I mean, the Apostle Peter is this worldly guy. The Apostle Peter is the one that Jesus turned around and said, "Get behind me, Satan! Woo! You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. You are worldly, Peter. You're thinking along the lines of the world. You don't deserve to be here. You are not the right shape, it would seem." Peter is the one who brags, "Huh, everybody else, you guys are all going to deny Jesus, but hey, I never will." What a jerk. He's going to be shaped to draw people to him, Christ? No way. Peter is a coward. A little servant girl comes up to him and says, "Oh, Peter, weren't you one of those disciples?" "Oh, no," Peter denies it, you know, coward. And then Peter is the one that Jesus looks at. Right after he denies Jesus three times, Jesus looks right at Peter, makes eye contact, and what does Peter do? He goes out and weeps bitterly. He is a man without hope. He doesn't have the right shape to be a fisher of men, does he? But you see, it's those experiences that God used to make Peter an incredible lure to other people. I ask you in my next steps section of the outline to read through Peter's letters, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, just 8 chapters, kind of a chapter a day this next week. This is where I got this idea. You read through Peter's letter, he's worldly. But he can say, "You know, I get it." That's why I want you to remind you right at the beginning of 1 Peter that we are all strangers in the world. We're just passing through. This isn't our permanent home. He can say to the worldly, "I've been there. I understand." To the braggart, he can say, "I get it. But I found out that the way to true greatness is to submit, to put the needs of others before your own." A coward? Yeah, I've been there. And that's why he can write to people who are suffering and are afraid because they're suffering for the sake of Christ. Read it in 1 Peter chapter 4. And hopeless? He begins his letter with this idea: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us rebirth into a new hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You see, Peter was hopeless that Good Friday as he saw his Savior being condemned to death. But think of how he was filled with hope on Easter morning when he heard the news that Jesus had risen and Jesus had forgiven him. And he says, "I want to share with you that hope because I've been in that place where you've been hopeless." You see, it's these experiences that you have that God uses to shape you, to cast into places that maybe somebody else couldn't cast to. You know, when I asked Steve Stack, one of my friends, to give me fishing stuff, he just gave me so much stuff I couldn't even begin to know what to do with it. So I just put up a picture up here. Man, there's all kinds of different fishing lures, right? All to catch different fish in different places. And this is where I want to explain to you, why did I spend so much time about these Gospels? Because I haven't lived through that experience where I don't believe that the Bible is God's inspired word. That's just not part of my experience. But I know that there's some of you here today that you've lived it. And maybe you're still living it. There's still questions about that book. Is it really true? Is it really reliable? And see, by just helping you think through that you can trust this book, What I was trying to do is, as I was trying to cast out to you, to get as far as you, so that, you see, you can cast out a whole lot farther than I can, because you've lived it and experienced it. Today we're just celebrating. Wow! Jesus is the friend of outcasts. That he caught us crazy. And now he invites us to use our abilities, our passions, but especially our experience, recognizing he shaped us in a special way to cast out into some people's lives that seem to be so far from Christ. But you've had experiences that it's no accident you've had those experiences. You've had those experiences so that you are prepared to be used by the Savior to reel another outcast close to him. I don't think there's anything better than that. I'd ask you to please stand and pray. First of all, Lord, I just want to thank you that somehow, in ways that I don't begin to understand, you made everything work out so that I get to be here today and hear that I don't have to be afraid of you, that I'm forgiven. And I thank you for giving that blessing to every one of the individuals here today, that here and online, that you don't have to be afraid. You have a God who loved you and died for you. Yes, you are outcast in some sense, but God's drawn you in. And now we just ask, Lord, that you would use each one of us to reach out to the people that are even farther out than us. Give us courage to speak your word. Give us wisdom to know, understand their fears and their concerns, to answer their questions the best that we can, and most of all, just to say, hey, you don't have to be afraid. Jesus is saying to you too, Mefabu, don't be afraid. Help us to share that message. And Lord, today we thank you that you have given one of our sisters in Christ, Lois Gore, that confidence. She's just suffered a stroke a couple of weeks ago. She is an elderly sister in Christ. And we thank you that you've given her that confidence, that she doesn't have to be afraid, that even if death strikes, we don't have to be afraid. We're going to be okay. So we place Lois into your powerful hands and just ask that your will be done. All this we ask in the name of the friend of outcasts, and in his name, let's join in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.